Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'm going to be preaching from the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 2. And the text is actually the last few verses of this chapter concerning this subject in the form of a question: what is in man? What is in man? And let me just read these last verses, then I'm going to just summarize the beginning of this chapter. But it says in verse 23 of John chapter 2, it says, "Now when he," that is the Lord Jesus Christ, "when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did." Now that puts it in the context of their, what kind of faith did they have? It wasn't saving faith or the gift of God-given faith in Christ. But it was just, they were impressed with the miracles that he'd performed and following him because of the miracles. And it says in verse 24, it says, "But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all." In the King James Version, they added the word "men," and it's in italics, which means that wasn't in the original manuscripts. But there's no problem with that because he knew all people. Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is God manifest in the flesh. And as he walked on this earth as God-man, there were times that he displayed his deity in various ways. And then there are times that his deity was hidden from view. And he displayed his sinless humanity, the infirmities of the flesh. And I've often said that we need to understand that he is both God and man in one person. But he did experience what we call the infirmities of the flesh, sinless infirmities, because he, for example, he grew weary, he needed to sleep, he got hungry, he sorrowed, all of these things that are common to all of us in our humanity, in the weakness and the infirmities of the flesh. But he was without sin. And we need to understand that. He's the impeccable Christ. Impeccable meaning that he was not even capable of sinning because he didn't have any sin principle in him. He's God manifest in the flesh. So when it says in verse 24, "But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men," he knew their hearts. And, you know, the Bible says the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting asunder to the very marrow, to the thoughts and the intents and the goals, the motivations. And that's part of the omniscience of God, that he knows all things. And so, in verse 25 says, read verse 24 again. "But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." Christ knew what was in man. And again, that means he knew their hearts. He knows my heart. He knows your heart. So my question is in this message is, well, what is in man? And that's what we're going to talk about. Now, back here in the beginning of chapter 2, here he's beginning upon his earthly ministry. And everything that he did was in complete fulfillment of the law of God, even up unto his obedience unto death, where he stood as the surety, the substitute, and the redeemer of God's people, given to him before the foundation of the world, wherein he died for their sins, imputed to him, charged to him, He died, was buried. He arose again the third day because in his death there was the accomplishment of righteousness. And righteousness demands life. And that's the righteousness that God has imputed, charged, accounted to his elect people. And that's their justification. Justified based upon the imputed righteousness of Christ. That's the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel. And so from that standing before God in Christ comes life from the dead. And that's in chapter 3 of John, book of John. You must be born again. That's the giving of spiritual life and faith, repentance. That's the product, the fruit of the obedience unto death of the Lord Jesus Christ. I quote this verse all the time on this program, Romans 8:10, which says the body is dead because of sin. That's this physical body, because the wages of sin is death. But the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is life because of righteousness. And what righteousness is that? It's not any righteousness of man, not any goodness of man, not the works of man, but it's the righteousness of God that is found in the perfection of righteousness that can only be found in Christ. Romans 10:4 says Christ is the end, the fulfillment, the perfection, the finishing, completion of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And so this is what he's doing. He's going about his Father's business to satisfy the law in every jot and tittle. And here in chapter 2, we see him at a wedding feast, the wedding feast of Cana. And this is where he performs his first miracle, where he changed water into wine. Now, the miracles of Christ that he performed were testimonies to his power and his deity. They were also illustrations of his power in salvation, his changing water into wine. Shows his power to change a dead sinner, spiritually dead sinner, and give that sinner life from the dead. And so he did that. And then he went into the temple, and it was on the Passover. Of course, you know the Passover was instituted back in the book of Exodus when Moses and the children of Israel were going to leave Egypt, be released. From Egypt, and the Passover lamb, they had to put the blood over the doorpost and on the side post. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's a picture of Christ, the Lamb of God. We read back in John chapter 1 where John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And the world there being the world of his elect, the world of his people, a people out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. A remnant according to the election of grace. So here he is in Jerusalem. The Lord is in Jerusalem at the Passover. And he went to the temple. And that's where he found the money changers. And that's what they were doing is they were exchanging foreign money for local money. And then selling doves and oxen and sheep and making a profit. So they turned it into a business. And this is where they drew his righteous indignation. He got angry. Now, when he got angry, he didn't sin. You know, when we get angry, most of the time it's a sinful anger because it's a selfish anger or a vengeful anger or a hateful anger. But Christ is God, manifest in the flesh, the sinless Son of God, and his anger was righteous indignation. And that's when we talk about God's anger. We're not talking about an emotion. We're talking about his righteous indignation. And so he drove the money changers out because they had turned his Father's house, the temple, into a house of merchandise. And he quoted from the Old Testament here in Psalm 69, verse 17. Look at John chapter 2 and verse 17. His disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And what he's talking about here has the zeal of the house of God, which is his glory, a zeal, a fervency for the glory of God had consumed him. And that's the way it should be with all true believers. We should be consumed with the glory of God so that we wouldn't compromise it. Well, look at verse 18 of John 2. It says, "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things?" Now, basically what they're asking is, what gives you the right to do this? Drive these money changers out to say these things. What sign do you show us? And verse 19 says, "Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now, that's the sign. In verse 20, it says, "Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days?" It took 46 years for this temple to be built. And you're telling us that it's going to be torn down, and you're going to raise it back up, build it back up in 3 days? Well, they missed his point. And that's the problem with a lot of people when they read the Bible. They miss the point. But here's the point. He says in verse 21, "But he spoke of the temple of his body." He wasn't talking about the temple, the second temple there, that building. That was a building that was commanded for them by God. But that's not what he was talking about. He says in verse 22, "When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said." So he was talking about himself. He's talking about his death, his burial, and his resurrection. In another place, he called that the sign of the prophet Jonah, because Jonah was swallowed by the fish, the great fish, which probably was a whale, and then he was put out he stayed there 3 days and three nights, and he was vomited out on the shore. And that was symbolizing a resurrection, as it were, a type of Christ. And so Christ said, this is the sign. He's going to die. He's going to be buried in a tomb. But he's going to be raised again the third day. What greater sign is there? Now, there were all kinds of signs during his life. His changing water into wine. His raising the dead. Lazarus come forth. His walking on the water, his feeding the 5,000 with a few loaves and fishes, his calming the storm, all of these things. You could go on and on and on. And all of these signified his power and his deity, and mainly pointed to his power to save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21, "His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Is he capable of doing that? Matthew 1:23, "His name shall be called Emmanuel," which being interpreted, God with us. The Word made flesh and dwelling among us. So all of these things pointed as signs to who he is. He is the Messiah. He is the subject of the prophecies of the Old Testament and all the types and pictures. And so that brings us to our text now. Verse 23, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man." He didn't need anybody to tell him about man, about men, sinful men and women. He said, "For he knew what was in man." Now, what does this tell us? What is in man? Well, the Bible speaks on this subject from the beginning, when Adam fell in the garden. And we're going to talk about that, but let me point one thing out to you on this passage here. This shows that people can claim to have faith in Christ, but not really have saving faith in Christ. Now, saving faith, the faith that the Holy Spirit gives to sinners to bring them to Christ by the revelation of God, is not natural to man. And so, if anybody has saving faith, the faith that looks to Christ and believes in him unto righteousness and unto salvation. That's a gift from God. So when we consider what is in man, naturally, as we are naturally born into this world, faith is not there, my friend. Now, there can be a false faith. There can be a mental agreement, as some people say, and a claim. But it's apparent here, it says in verse 23, look at it again. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. They saw the miracles and they believed that he was the Messiah because of the miracles, not because of his testimony. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that word of God there that the Spirit uses to bring faith to sinners is the gospel. The Bible says in Romans 1:16, Paul wrote, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first, the Greek also. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith, that's knowledge revealed, to faith, that's knowledge received and believed. For it's written, the just shall live by faith. Faith latches onto and believes because of God's word applied in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's in the gospel that reveals the glorious person and the powerful, finished, accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ to secure the salvation of his people because of what he accomplished in his obedience unto death. And it's evidenced and affirmed by his resurrection from the dead. But he knew what was in man. Now, what is in man? Well, we've got to look at it in a couple of different ways. First of all, what is in man naturally? You know, over the years, there have been many so-called theologians who have taken passages of Scripture and some have dealt with them sincerely and rightly dividing the word of truth, and others have twisted them. And over the years, there have been many schools of thought about the state of man by nature. What is in man by nature? And when I say by nature, understand that I'm talking about what is in us naturally as we are naturally born into this world. One of the passages that I quote all the time on this program is 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. And that says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. They're spiritually understood. You see, if you understood in a right way the things of the Spirit, and that's the Holy Spirit who convicts sinners and drives us to Christ, we would receive those things because he would convince us. We would know by revelation how important they are. But the natural man won't do it. It's not in man to do that. And so I'll show you some passages back over in Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Jeremiah exposes what is in man by nature. Now, the Bible teaches that we are fallen in Adam. We fell in Adam into a state of sin, spiritual death, and total depravity. Now, that's what we are by nature. That's why we need salvation by the grace of God. Salvation cannot be by our works, because our works are not good enough to remove God's wrath and make us righteous. We need salvation by God's grace. That's why we need to be born again by the Spirit. You must be born again, or you cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. Man by nature is spiritually dead. And total depravity. Now, when you hear the word totally depraved, you might think of the worst individuals on earth according to man's standard of goodness. And you think about the thieves and the robbers and the drug pushers and the whoremongers. And they are sinners. And they deserve death and hell just like we all do by nature. But the total depravity of man can only be really seen in how a sinner responds to the gospel of God's grace in Christ. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 2:14 it says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Now, he can be religious. He can be moral in the eyes of men and women. But you see, goodness has to be measured. When it comes to salvation, when it comes to a right relationship with God, when it comes to the forgiveness of sins and righteousness, goodness and righteousness have to be measured according to God's standard. And in those issues, man is naturally deceived. Look at Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, that's talking about the heart of natural man as we are born naturally into this world. The heart there is the mind, the affections, and the will. And that they are deceived and in darkness, spiritually dead. But let me show you another passage over here that kind of sums it all up. And it's in the book of Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, beginning at verse 10. Romans 3 and verse 10. And here's what he says. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, among men and women, naturally, there's none righteous. As we're born into this world in a state of sin and death and depravity, we do not have a righteousness that equals God's requirement. You understand that? And we cannot work our way into a righteousness that equals God's requirement. In fact, our efforts to do so in order to attain or maintain salvation are called in the Bible wicked and evil. Now, it doesn't say here there's none religious, no, not one. It doesn't say there's none who are moral in the eyes of men and women. It says there's none righteous. That is according to God's standard of righteousness and goodness. In the book of Matthew, I believe it's chapter 19, a rich young man approached Christ one time. And he did not believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. He did not believe that Jesus of Nazareth was God manifest in the flesh. And so when he approached Christ, Jesus, he said, "Good Master, what good thing must I do to inherit or attain eternal life?" And Christ responded to him based upon his ignorance, that the man's ignorance. And he said, "Why do you call me good? There's none good but God." You see, what he's teaching that man is you're measuring goodness by a wrong standard. You're measuring goodness by the works and the efforts of men and women. But goodness has to be measured by God. Righteousness has to be measured by God. And if you want to think about God's measure of the perfection of righteousness, it's a righteousness and a goodness that can only be found in Christ. It cannot be found among men. If we go by God's standard, and my friend, in order to understand salvation and forgiveness and righteousness, we must go by God's standard. The Bible says in Acts 17 and verse 31 that God has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, in that he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. So righteousness has to be measured by the perfection of the law that can only be found in Christ. In other words, if I'm going to be accepted with God based upon my works have to equal the righteousness of the law that can own the perfection of the law that can only be found in Christ. And so therefore my efforts to be saved
by my works is a denial of Christ.
Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, if righteousness come by the law, that is by our works, Christ is dead in vain. So look at Romans 3. There's none righteous, no, not one, verse 10. Look at verse 11. There's none that understandeth. Now, what is it we don't understand? Man by nature can understand a lot of things, a lot of complicated things, math and science and all of that. But what he does not naturally understand is how God saves sinners by his grace based upon the righteousness of another, the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't understand how God can be both a just God and a Savior. Because the only way that God can do that is through the righteousness of his Son as the surety, the substitute, the redeemer of his people. So there's none that understand. Now, if we do understand the gospel, that's by revelation from God. That didn't come naturally. And then he says, there's none that seeketh after God in verse 11. Now, they didn't say there's none that seeketh after a God. Man is by nature religious, but he doesn't seek after the true and living God. And when men and women of their own nature read things in the Bible about God, they either just ignore it or reject it. But to seek the true and living God. Verse 12 says, they are all gone out of the way of Christ, the way of grace, and they're altogether become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. That's what is in man by nature. And he says, all of these things apply to every individual human being fallen in Adam and born into this world as sinners. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, he says in verse 23. We'll pick up there next week. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.